Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad you're saved. And I'm glad you got a church here beside the road. Preacher, I don't have a little... Yeah, there it is. Just sideways. That's probably the way I was preaching this morning. The little fuzzy part's gone off the end of it. But okay. Well, Brother Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rather rejoice, inasmuch as you are made partakers of Christ's suffering." So we are going to go through some suffering, and we're going to go through some trials. But as my wife said, every one of them is for our good and God's glory. And if you'll look at it that way, it'll sure help you. I've preached. Somebody said, "Well, if you hear Brother Raines preach before he gets through, he'll say that the Lord loves you too much to do you wrong, and he's too wise to make a mistake." Yes. I believe that.
Yes.
We've had trials. We've laid awake and prayed and fasted and cried and begged God to do this or that or the other. And this thing's not for sissies. Amen. But he's always been there to see me through. I'm in John chapter 20 and try to obey the Lord. I ran some rabbits this morning. I got back before Genesis 1:1 in eternity, and I guess I got out past Revelation 22 in eternity. But there is an eternity on both ends of this Bible. And I think, I was telling someone in the prayer room, Brother Roy maybe or someone, that I think God penned the Bible down. He said, and Brother Peter said, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I think you have 7,000 years of recorded history in this book. Now, that would be 1 week. I think that'd be a week, 7,000 years from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I may be off 1,000 weeks and 1,000 years. Amen. But I believe we're nearing the shore. We are in Revelation chapter 3, the closing of the Laodicean church age. And the rapture is going to be the next thing when John heard the trumpet and was caught up out of this earth into the heaven. And then the tribulation sets in on this earth. And that's the great day of Jacob's trouble. The church is going to be gone. I got enough trouble. I don't want Jacob's trouble. Amen. That's the nation of Israel. And because of the way he came unto his own received him not. They crucified the Son of God. And they're going to pay a terrible price during the tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 false peace, 3.5 of terrible tribulation when the nation of Israel would be annihilated if Jesus didn't come in his revelation and defend the nation of Israel. That'll be nearing the end of the tribulation period. But the church has gone out prior to that. I hadn't changed my mind. And I don't think Brother Sexton's changed his mind either. Amen. A lot of preachers changing today because the going's getting tough. But you pray for me. I want to stay faithful to this book and preach the Word of God till he says it's enough. And I'm glad to see Freddie Googe come in tonight. And Brother Freddie came over to Pleasant View years ago. I didn't know him a while ago, but he was over there. I bet your mama had a shouting fit when you getting back in the harness and living for the Lord. She's asked me to pray for him a lot of times. Amen. But I'm going to be in John 20. And I guess I'm a little bit different. I'm glad I am. I'm not trying to mimic anybody. And I don't try to feather my nest. I just like it around here. I like you singing. I like the fellowship. I like the prayer room. I just like enjoy preaching. Sometimes it's juicy and sometimes it's kind of dry, but I just like it around here. So you can take that for what it's worth. I'm not trying to get somewhere to preach or get the preacher to get me back. I just like to come over here and preach, and I enjoy it. Hallelujah. I'd drive over here to hear that trio sing, "My Anchor Holds," or "My Anchor Still Holds." I just like it. My anchor's been holding 53 years. And I don't think it's going to turn loose now. I'm thinking. It's not. No, I may fall from front to back, side to side, but that anchor's going to hold. Amen. And I'm glad it is. Glory. Amen, amen. I'm gonna preach if I can here in a minute. Jeez. Glory to God. I want to please the Lord. More than anything in this world. Amen, sir.
Brad, no one cares for me. I don't care if anybody else that's in here. I just want to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He's holy. He's a thrice holy God, yet He's merciful and gracious. And the more I think on it, the more I just have to get on my knees. Because I realize how unholy I am.
Amen, buddy.
And how
yes,
good He is to me. I'm so unfit to praise Him. I can't praise Him enough. I can't seem to even praise Him tonight. But I just want to let everybody know tonight that I love Him, that He's my Savior.
Hallelujah.
He's worth everything that I have, He's worth it all.
Yes, sir. He sure is. Amen. People look at preachers funny, and I don't blame them. We got so many hallelujah hucksters and racketeers running around the country that don't know God or have gotten so far away from God that they've broken the covenant they had with God. And I don't mind people looking, but I just want people to know I love Jesus. Amen. And I do love Him. I wish I knew how to love Him more and better. I'm in John 20, if we can get there tonight. John chapter 20. Jesus has been crucified, as we preached this morning. And this is Resurrection Sunday, where we take up in John chapter number 20. And the disciples are confused. They're upset. Their dreams have apparently failed. They thought He was going to set up His kingdom. He Himself didn't ever get that out of them, because when He ascended back to heaven 40 days after this, they said, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to heaven?" And He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the season which God has in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth." But it was instilled in them that He is going to set up a kingdom, and He is going to. But it's going to be after the church age and after the tribulation period. He's going to come back and set up His kingdom on this earth. And the church, the bride of Christ, is going to reign with Him. Now, I know this is not a Bible conference, but I think we need to remember who we are. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. And God is going to take care of the nation of Israel during the tribulation period and purge them and get them to where they can reign during the 1,000-year millennial reign. We'll be the bride during that time, of course, and the nation of Israel is going to be reigning as well on the throne with the Lord. Now, I don't know everything they're going to be doing, but they're going to be purged during the tribulation period. Now look with me, please. I got a thought on my heart. I might be 15 minutes, or I might be 30, or a little bit longer, but I don't intend to be long. I just want to finish what God has given me to do, and I'll be through. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, and I noticed this afternoon when I was trying to study, they did have an evening service, amen, and that'll leave most Baptists out today. By the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that'll leave a lot of them out. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He still has the wounds after he's resurrected. Would you agree with that? He's coming back in Zechariah 13. He's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives where he ascended from, or the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Olives. He's coming back, and we don't want to get into the mountains tonight. But they're going to say, where did you receive those wounds in your hands and in your side? And he's going to say, I received them in the house of my friends. The nation of Israel did this to me when I came in my first coming. So I like his hands and I like his side. We'll get to see him, John said in the Revelation, we'll get to see him as a lamb slain. He's going to have the wounds, Brother Bud, and they're going to be in his side. There was a gaping hole, I think, in his left side, nearest his heart. I don't think the Bible tells us which side, but I think your heart's on nearest to the heart. He's going to, said, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And the nation of Israel, I think, said when they're going to be born in a day, and they will receive and accept Jesus for who he is, and he's going, the mountains are going to cleave asunder, and a highway is going to be opened up into the eastern gate in Jerusalem, and where Mr. Trump has the capital moved back there now, we're getting close, and he's going to come through the eastern gate and sit down on the throne of his father David, and he's the rightful heir to that throne. Amen. And I don't believe there's enough Muslims or ISIS or whoever they are to get it back out of Jerusalem again. Now, it may happen, but I don't think it will ever happen again. But in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I could comment on every verse down through here, but a preacher up in the hills of West Virginia, he said that's when the disciples got saved, when Jesus breathed on them. He'd been reading too many Blondie and Dagwood and eating too much ice cream and pickles. Amen. They got saved when they got saved, and now he's breathing on them, making them apostles and giving them the distinction and the power to perform apostolic signs as apostle had. So that's breathing on them, what they're playing on. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And I don't have time to deal with that. But they're already saved, but he's empowering them for the work that he's got for them to do. Somebody help me. Amen. Verse number 20, I guess it is, 21. He said, he breathed on them, saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that's a difficult verse. A lot of commentators have different opinions about that verse. My thought on verse number 23 is the authority that God gave those men, breathed on them the Holy Ghost, and he gave that authority to the church. If the church doesn't get the job done, it's not going to get done. If we don't get the message to the world that their sins can be forgiven, the mooses and the gooses are not going to do it. We're going to have to do it. Amen. And so I think we need to tell the world their sins can be remitted. And if we don't, they're not going to be remitted. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, this would have been the next Sunday, His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You ought to mark that verse. You ought to remember that verse. Thomas called Jesus God in John 20:28, and He is very God incarnate in a body of flesh. Amen. But He's also my Lord. You see that capital L, little O-R-D? That's Jesus, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New Testament, and He's God according to Thomas in verse number 28. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I'd like to know some of those, I reckon. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Ask God to help me, would you? Father, I love you. And Father, I can leave now, and I have worshipped you, and I have adored you, and I want to praise your holy name tonight. And thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping my wife. Thank you for helping Ridgeview Baptist Church. Thank you for the good singing, the testifying, the giving, and the reading of the Word of God. Lord, I'm keenly aware that a man must have unction and liberty and power and the breath of God upon him to preach this book and have any effect on the hearts and lives of those that hear him. And so I would ask you to do that in and through me tonight, that you might be honored and glorified and magnified in this place and through the preaching of the Word of God. You give us Godspeed, guard our lips, tell me when to quit, tell me when to stop. And Father, may the will of God be done, and we'll love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your King James Bible open. Stay with me just a little bit. I'm going to take my verse. I'm going to do a little bit of exposition. I like to preach that kind of message if the Lord gears me and leads me that way. But I'm going to take my thought out of verse number 26. After 8 days again, this would have been the second Sunday or the first Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. But the Bible said after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. I mark in red in verse number 26, then came Jesus. And I want to play on that word tonight and put a little bit of emphasis on that word there. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. Jesus has always been on time. He's never been a day early, and He's never been a day late. He's never missed appointment when He was supposed to have been there. He's always there. Now, Mary and Martha, John 11, they thought He was 2 days late, but He was right on time. Amen. Lord, if You had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He tarried 2 days and got there 4 days and raised up Lazarus from the dead. But He's always on time. And I've got a lot of introduction. I'll omit part of it tonight. But in Galatians 4:4, the Bible said, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so when the fullness of time came, it was time for Jesus to be born. And that was prophesied back in the Bible. And you could go back. We're not going to do all of the running of the references tonight. But He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And He was to be born to a virgin. And they were going to call His name Wonderful Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Jesus was born on the very day that He was supposed to be born on. Not one day early and not one day late. Would you agree with that? God knew when He was supposed to be born, and He was born when He was supposed to be born. I don't know, I doubt if that was December the 25th because of the history that I've read and what have you, but I'm glad we recognize His birth, and I don't see anything wrong with recognizing the birth of Jesus, thank God, and celebrating the virgin birth. We do. We don't celebrate Christmas too much, but we recognize the birth of Jesus. But nevertheless, my point is, then He came when He was supposed to come and was born into this world. Lived 33 plus years on the face of this earth, was never one time early, was never one time late. That would be a good example for us tonight. Amen. And then it come time for the Passover, and they said, "Are you going up to the feast at this time?" He said, "No, I'm not going up the first of the week. I'm going to go up a little bit later." And of course, now you read that, and you'll find, He said, "Mine hour's not yet come." But the day that the Passover lamb was to be slain, Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and John the Baptist had said in chapter 1, maybe verse 23, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was born on the very day He was to be born on. He died when the Passover lamb was to die, and Paul told the church at Corinth, "He is our Passover lamb." Amen. And neighbor, His death, it just superseded all of those other sacrifices and everything back yonder from Genesis and Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and all of those Levites and all of that. Jesus fulfilled every shadow and every type of those when He died on Calvary. He said, "Crucify me, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And He got up when He said He would. Amen. And He ascended back to the Father. And He said, "In about 40 days, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And sure enough, on the 40th day, He sent the Holy Ghost back, gone 40 days, and the 10 days there tarrying in the upper room and all of that. But here's my point. Everything that He ever said was on the exact time. And that's what I find in John chapter 20. This is my message. "Then came Jesus." And we know that the disciples, their hearts are broken and they're confused about what's transpired, and their King has been crucified, and now the body's missing, and we know not where they've taken Him. You know all that story. But now He shows up on this Lord's Day, and they're in behind closed doors, and they've got a couple of problems I want you to see if the Lord will help me. But He comes on the scene. Here's their two problems that they had. He said, look in verse number 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear." I circled fear in verse number 19. And then in verse number 27, "Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless." I mark faithless in verse number 27. And so they've got two major problems, and one of them is the fact that they're afraid, and the other one is the fact that their faith has just dropped to the bottom, down to the bottom of a thermometer or totem pole or the Richter scale. And these two problems have so gotten a hold of those disciples that they're not worth anything for the cause of Christ. And that's why Jesus came on the scene, and in that very moment stood, notice where He said, in the midst of them, in verse number 19, the latter part of it, He stood in the midst, right in the center. Jesus came and He said, here's my first point. He came Satan to solve their problem. They had two problems. One, they had lost their faith. And second, they were afraid and they're locked behind closed doors. And now you would be amazed tonight, and I'm amazed at some of the things I see, how much fear is in this world today. We're living in a day, and the Bible's full of it, from Genesis through the Revelation, that people that are afraid and godly fear, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandment. I'm not talking about that kind of fear, a holy, a reverential awe for God. I'm talking about fear to where we shut to the door and lock ourselves in somewhere, and neighbor try to pull the world in over us and give up and say, what's the use anymore? We need God to help us with our fear. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18, a verse that I like, He said, perfect love casteth out fear. Now, that's not all of that verse. He said, love will make you perfect. And that perfect love that you had for Jesus, that will calm your fear. That will move the fear out of your life. Fear and faith is on completely ends of a totem pole. They're on completely ends of the scale. If your faith is way down here, it's probably because your fear is way up here. But if you can reverse that and get your faith increased, here's what He said in 1 John chapter number 5 and about verse number 4. He said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hebrews 11:6 saith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And so their faith is gone. They don't have any faith. Thomas is even out of church, and they're behind closed doors. They don't know what they're going to do. And Peter's wondering where that fishing boat is, that he can get it back out and go back to make a living fishing. And neighbor, their fear has so gripped their heart that they're worth little, if anything, for the cause of Christ. And I'm afraid there's a lot of us that are in the body of Christ, and we're members of the body of Christ, and we have let fear destroy us, and we're not accomplishing what we could for God. I'm not talking about being a smart aleck. I'm not talking about trying to impress somebody with our male chauvinist attitudes or our appearances, but I'm telling you this, we ought to have enough boldness and faith in our life that we realize that we're not afraid of the world or the cohorts of hell that's trying to keep the church under wraps and keep her from doing the will of God tonight. Get that faith in your life built up. We know 10:17 in Romans. That faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I may preach on faith maybe one night if the Lord will allow me to, but you notice their problem. Their faith is gone and they're scared to death, and Jesus was aware of that problem. Then came Jesus. Can I give you two things the Lord dealt with me a while ago about? When you get in the shape they were in, and we're all subject to do that, my wife and I've been serving Jesus 53 years. Preacher, sometimes I get down, and the Lord will help her to be there to help me. And I have seen her so low, she could just about crawl under the door. Amen. And the Lord would have me with my faith up here, and I could help her. Help me to help her, and she can help me. And I thank God we got a church and we got brethren to help each other. Amen. Increase our faith and build our faith up. Two things the Lord dealt with me this afternoon there in the motel about. And if I can get across to them and get them out to you the way God did with me. In Mark chapter number 4, there's a storm raging in the disciples' life. And that's a storm where Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship, and He's asleep, and He's on a leg, got His head laying on a pillow, and He's asleep, and the little boat's being tossed to and fro, and the water's getting in the boat, and those disciples run to Him, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He rebuked them because of their faithlessness and their fear, and He got up and calmed the storm. We know that very well. That problem, and
I heard James Jones say this years and years ago, and I probably needed it. I was probably in one of the storms in my life. And Brother James said in one of those storms, it brought the disciples in Mark 4, it brought the disciples to Jesus. Let your storms drive you to Him. Then there are other storms. Matthew 14, Jesus said, get in a boat, go the other side. He departed into a mountain to pray, and He's up there praying. I think that's a picture of the nation of Israel, and Jesus, or the church, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that's another message. But He's in the mountain praying, and the ship's in the midst of that storm, and it's about to go under. The boat's about to get full of water, and the Bible said, here comes Jesus, walking on the water. I ought to tell you about my little, how old is she? My little granddaughter's about 6 months, about, 17. Ma'am? 17 months. That's right, she is 17 months. But she's been listening in Sunday school, and Papa will sing to her. I say, here comes Jesus walking on the water. She said, now get this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan woof it out. I'm going to let it shine. My storm and your storm, one of them will bring you to Jesus. Learn to do that, would you? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. Hebrews 4, I think Paul wrote it. I wouldn't argue with you about that. Smarter men than I am, learned men, educated men. Some of them don't think he did. And I had a preacher approach me about that here a while back. And I didn't get upset with him. I hope he didn't get upset with me. But he tried to prove Paul wasn't the writer of Hebrews. And that's fine. You can convince an old dog new tricks. Amen. But chapter number 4 said, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. They couldn't touch the high priest when he was getting ready to go back and put that blood on the mercy seat. That's why in the garden that Jesus told Mary, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, but go tell the disciple I'll meet with them in Galilee. And he left there, left the garden with that blood, and he took that blood, Brother Bud, into the third heaven, and by his own blood, once and for all, he entered into the holiest of holies and presented that on the altar before God the Father, and God the Father said, well pleased. Amen. And I think the altar had been crying out, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And I believe that morning that the altar said, satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. Are you listening to me? And now we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There are people in this congregation tonight listening to my voice, and you have needs in your life, and some of us have bowed up in the back, and we think, well, I can do it on myself, I can handle it myself, and I'm telling you, the devil's going to swamp your little boat. He's going to destroy you. He's going to tear everything up about you. What you need to do, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, He cares for you. Some of you may be where I have never been, but I have been in a few circumstances and situations that I could not handle, and I brought them to Jesus, and I cast them upon Him, and He said, son, I've been waiting for you to do that for several weeks, and I'm glad you came and cast that upon me, and He took that burden off of me, and neighbor, gave me grace and gave me strength and took the fear out of my life, increased my faith, and that's why my anchor still holds today, and I'm still trying to serve God. I would venture to say every victorious Christian in the Bible and every victorious saint of God from the day since we got the Bible, back yonder when it was pinned down, the 66th book, every one of us has had to learn what to do with our problems. They had a problem. I mean, they're afraid, they're scared, and their faith is down. They don't know what to do. And they didn't go to Jesus in this circumstance, they did in other, but He came to them. The Bible said, then came Jesus, always at the right time. The Bible could have said Jesus came and spoke to him, but he said then. And I thought today, tonight is probably the night that Jesus wants to come and speak to you. The then is now. And he wants to speak to you about that situation and that circumstance, and you give it to him and say, Lord, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. His ways is as high above my ways and your ways as the heaven is above the earth.
Amen.
And I hope you don't think I'm wanting any pity or sympathy or about my physical condition. I may live to be 100 years old. Mom lived to be 97. Lived with a drunken husband and raised 7 kids and had 2 twins, all of us born at home. In the country, I mean. I'm from way back yonder. That's where I was born and raised. They just don't make women like they used to, I reckon. Are you listening to me? Don't water that thing around anymore. The then for your situation is tonight. And you could say, what is this? March the 24th. You could say, March the 24th, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he solved my problem. We have been so low. I went to her, and she's come to me, and we've said to each other, this is it. It's over. We can't handle it. Don't know what to do. She did that when we got word about my granddaughter's 2 brain bleeds, and they said she's got a mass on her brain. Well, you know, if I told you you had a mass on your brain, you know, it's cancer. We just knew that when they said mass on the brain. And she said, what are we going to do? We're in Kentucky. We live in South Carolina. We didn't know what to do. Said, why did this happen? Why is she up yonder and had to be airlifted and all that stuff? And I said, Norma, just calm down a little bit. We'll see what God's doing. He's too good to do us wrong. He loves us too much. And he's too wise to make a mistake. And that thing worked out to God's glory and his honor. Are you listening to me? It took a while. You have they that wait upon the Lord. They'll renew their strength. They'll mount up the wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. You just have to give it to Him and let Him solve it. Are you listening to me? Then came Jesus. And let me tell you what their problem was. Let's use Brother Thomas in verse number 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within. Thomas with them. Somebody got burdened about Thomas and said, Thomas, we don't want you out, buddy. We want you to get in. We want to help you. And you ought to have been there last Sunday. Jesus showed up. And then came Jesus in verse 26. And Thomas said, I won't believe if I don't see the print of the nails and thrust my hand. I'm not going to believe it. We look at it. Verse number 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What was Thomas doing? Look at verse number 25, would you? The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse number 25. You notice what Thomas's problem was. He's going by sight, and he's going by feeling. He said, if I can't see it, and if I can't feel it, I'm not going to believe it. I'm just not going to accept it. I'm not going to have it. If I can't see it, and I can't feel it, I'm not going to believe it. I've been through some things in 53 years. We have, you have, the churches have. There's things that you don't feel, and there's things that you can't see what God's doing.
Isn't that so? Surely Thomas, I've got to see him, and I've got to thrust my hand into his side, I've got to touch him, or I'm not going to believe he's alive. And there's probably some of us here tonight, we just don't have enough faith to think God can handle our situation, and that His grace is not sufficient for us. But I'm telling you it is, according to 2 Corinthians 12:3-4, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I can help you. You just give it to me. I'm not going to deliver that situation. I'm going to give you grace to bear it. I mentioned that this morning, so I'm not going to labor it. But you're not always going to experience feeling what God's doing, and you're not always going to be able to see and understand what God's doing. You just have to have enough faith to trust Him and believe what He said He's doing.
Yeah.
All things work together for our good and God's glory. I've had to swallow that. I've had to go back and read it again 10,000 times in 50 plus years, but it hadn't changed one bit. It's still there, and God is still working for my good and His glory. They had two problems, fearful and faithless, and Jesus came and solved those problems. Look what He did in verse number 19, 21, and 26. Notice what He said in 19. The same day at evening, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, look at His message, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Look at verse number 26. After 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. I think He's wanting them to have some peace in their heart. He told the church at Philippi, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You ought to have peace with God, and you got to have the peace of God. I made my peace with God when I got saved. But I'm telling you, that peace of God, that's a daily thing where you live from day to day, and you got to keep that faith, and you got to keep that fear out, and keep that faith in if you're going to retain the peace of God and let it rule in your life. If the devil can get that peace upheaval and begin to churn and stir and whatever, boiling up, and get the water poured into your vessel and into your circumstance, and you lose that peace out of your life, you're going to end up the way Thomas did. You're going to end up out and throwing your hands up and say, what's the use? I don't think God even cares. I've had him tell me, I don't even know if God's aware of what's going on in my life. I said, He is. He knows your uprising. He knows your downsitting. He knows your circumstances. He knows what's going on in your life. Trust Him with it. I'm preaching something that's hard to live, and I'm not saying that I'm up here somewhere and I've got victory over everything. I do not have that, but I tell you this, the peace of God ought to rule in our life, and let God work His will in our life. And I'm about to get to my third point. He came to solve their problems, and He came to send peace in their life. And that peace has been shattered in a lot of people's lives. For one thing or another, could be 10,000 things, but He came to send peace, and He told them three times, peace, peace, peace. Are you listening to me? Look with me, please, in verse number 21, my third point. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now I think that is the key to the text of tonight, even as my Father has sent me. That's the way I'm going to send you. So He came to solve their problem. He came to send peace into their heart, to their soul, and to their mind. Peace like a river began to flood through their heart. And then He said unto them, I'm going to show you my plan for your life.
As my Father sent me, I'm going to send you. And I'll be honest with you, the Holy Ghost spoke to me at the motel a while ago. And there's probably people here tonight. If you would let Him solve your problem, and if you would let Him give you peace that passeth all understanding, joy unspeakable, that full of glory, if you would let Him do that for you tonight, the clouds would roll back and the skies would clear up and God would reveal the plan for your life just as clear as the nose on your face. I experienced that in January 1967. I got that peace in my heart. I got my problem solved. And God said, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel.
Amen.
He solved my problem, shed a broad peace in my heart, and then He showed me His plan. It would amaze us how many people today don't know where they're supposed to be, don't know what they're supposed to be doing.
That's right.
Don't know what church they're supposed to be in. There's an unsatisfied, I mean they're not content anywhere they go, and they wouldn't be content, neighbor, anywhere they go, because they don't have that peace and they don't have their problem solved. I think there's an order in this text tonight. Get rid of your problem tonight. Let Jesus give it to Him. All of them. Cast all your care. All in the Greek means every one of them. And let Him put some peace in your heart. That mean all the storms are going to calm? No. But that means you've learned a good lesson and now you know the will of God. He began to show you His plan. And I was preaching this and here's what the Lord spoke to my heart about. And I mark it, if you'll mark it with me, in my text in verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so I was praying about that and I said, Lord, I know You plan. I got my problem solved. I got peace in my heart. And I know You plan. You want me to preach the gospel. And so I preached at a time or two, different messages and around. God's plan for your life. We're Ephesians 2:10. After you get saved, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not my will, but thine be done. Want Your plan done in my life. And the Holy Ghost said, preacher, look at that verse 21 real close, if you will. And I looked at it, and Jesus said, I'm going to send you. But here's how I'm going to send you. I'm going to have to send you as my Father sent me. Now, He could have pinned that verse down, but that's that AS or AS in there. But here's what it's going to cost you to fulfill the plan of God for your life. You're going to have to become like Jesus. You're going to have to find you a Gethsemane and you're going to have to cry out to God, not my will, but thine be done. And preachers have been fighting and arguing over Gethsemane since Jesus put it in the Bible. Amen. And I'm not going to skin my ignorance and try to explain all of that to you. But the Son of God had a will as He come into this world robed in a body of flesh, the seed of David. And neighbor, He bowed there in the garden, sweat dropping down like great drops of blood, dropping to the ground. And He was sorrow unto death. I think that's a key if you boys will study that. He was sorrowing unto death. To death in the garden. I don't believe He come to die in the garden. He come to die on Calvary. And I think that helped me with that text. But nevertheless, that's not my message. But He said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. I think He said, if you want me to die here in the garden, I'm willing to die, but I came to die on a cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and I come to hang on the tree, and I don't want to die in Gethsemane with a ruptured heart and my sweat dropping down as great drops of blood. And the angels came, descended upon Him, and strengthened Him, and gave Him strength to go to the Herod's judgment hall, and the stripes laid on His back, and He went forth, John said, bearing His cross up Calvary's mountain, laid down His life on a cruel tree, and died there where He came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt, took every curse that's in the Bible, except the one off the serpent, and He took every one of those upon Himself and became a curse and died in our stead. And here's what we're going to have to do. If we're going to be sent, I believe there's folks here want to be sent. They want to know the plan of God for their life. Here's what you're going to have to come to. You're going to have to be willing to be sent as He was sent. He left the ivory palaces of glory, counted it but nothing, and came into this world, lived in obscurity, never traveled, they say, over 250, 300 miles away from home, according to the Scripture, and neighbor lived a life like that in poverty. He that was rich became poor, that we who were poor might be made rich. He lived on this earth like a poor man and poured out His life for other people and was beyond every shadow of a doubt, neighbor, in obscurity, and mocked and cursed and ridiculed, and the offscouring of the earth is how they, that's how we're going to have to be willing to become if we're ever going to fulfill God's will for our life. And God may have you to come to that in your mind, and you never have to do that. Now listen real close. Abraham, you go to the land of Moriah. He didn't say Mount Moriah, but he said, go to the land of Moriah. And he said, offer up thy son, thine only son Isaac, offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon the mountain. And Abraham said, here am I. I'm willing to do that. And in the mind of Abraham and the heart of Abraham, he gave Isaac on that burnt offering sacrifice. But he didn't have to physically and literally do it, preacher. But he had to be willing to. Anybody here, God's dealing with you about His will for your life, and you're trying to reason everything, and you're trying to figure everything out, and get this piece of the puzzle together, and that piece of the puzzle together, and here's the secret to it. Give God all the pieces, and He'll put it together and make something beautiful out of it. We built buildings when I hope my building days are over unless God wants me to. But we built auditoriums. We built camp meeting facilities. We built fellowship halls. We built dining halls. We built Christian schools. And we built dormitories and all that. Greenville County just about drove me crazy. All those rules and regulations and stuff. And I'm not a dumbo, so I drew up my own plans. And I drew them up, drew the lighting, drew the wiring. And I took them down to Greenville County Department of Regulations. And I handed them in. That fellow said, what is that? I said, we're going to build a building up there at the church, and here's the plans. He said, are you an architect, sir? I said, no, I'm a Baptist preacher. Are you a certified electrician? I said, no. He said, do you all know all the rules and the regulations on handicap? I said, no, sir. He said, go get you an architect and come back and see me. So we had to pay several thousand dollars to get somebody to draw a plan. And here's what the electrical part did. They took my plan, J.L. Wynn, you can take over on the Rutherford Road in Taylor's. He took my plan and copied it. Lighting, the rows of lighting. This building was 130 feet by 80, and I had the lights and all that and the wiring. And he took my plan, did the same thing, put them in the same place that I did, and they accepted his and wouldn't accept mine. And I, like Elmer Fudd said, "At Willie made me may." I don't know whose that is. I wasn't certified to do that. But I can tell you one thing. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and they stopped in a place called Three Taverns? Is that it? That'd been a good place for some Baptist preachers to be. Paul said, brethren, he said, I'm persuaded this voyage is going to be with much damage and loss of the ship, maybe loss of life. I don't think we ought to sail. But the captain said, this is not a place. This is not a place of commodious. That means action, commotion going on. It's too dull here. So they listened and got on the boat and sailed off. And they were tore the hinder part of the boat off and got where two seas met and all that run around and run to grow the boat aground and shipwrecked. You remember that story in the latter part of the book of Acts. And Paul knew about more about sailing that sea and the storms of life than that ship captain did. And some of us would be better off to listen to that man of God in certain of our circumstances rather than Dr. Duderdigger downtown somewhere. Are you listening to me? God's got a plan. God had a plan for these disciples, these apostles. God had something cut out for them to do. But He said, here's what it's going to take to do it. You're going to have to be willing to be as I am. And as I came from my Father, obedient to my Father, you're going to have to get that obedient and that submissive and that surrendered and that dying to yourself if you ever do what I want you to do. And I'm afraid there are untold thousands of saved people that are going to leave behind an unfinished task.
Yes, sir.
They've never come to that place of completely throwing in the towel, running up the white flag, and say, Lord, I'm giving it all to You. Do with me what You will. And I'm not trying to impress you, but here's how I pray. Lord, I want to be where You want me to be. I want to preach what You want me to preach. I want to be there when You want me to be there. And I want to do what You want me to do, when and how You want me to do it. You can ask your pastor. I have never called him and asked him for a meeting or to get me to preach. I don't do this. Some preachers do that. That's their ministry. I don't have a thing in the world to do it. Keep my big nose out of it. That's none of my business. They can do anything they want to. But I'm just like clay in the potter's hand. Lord, do with me what You want. It hadn't always been easy either. He solved my problem. He shed a peace abroad in my heart, and it's still there. And I'd love to hear y'all sing that song. But if I go before y'all do, Alan, you and your buddy there, y'all gather to get around and sing that at my funeral. Preacher will help you pay expenses somewhere, wherever I'm at, where they have my funeral. Might be in a county jail somewhere, amen. But He showed him His plan. This is a plan I've got. As my Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Jew. You go here. You go there. Paul, come over in Macedonia and help us. You know all those stories. God's got a different will for all of us.
Yes.
I believe I'm in the center of the perfect will of God in evangelism. And I believe I'm in the center of the perfect will of God preaching here on Sunday night on March the 24th.
Yes.
I got my problem solved. I know that. I got a peace in my heart. I know that. I got God's plan for my life. Look at one more thing and I'm through. And this is not the last but not least. Verse number... I got so many marks and notes. Look at verse 22. And when He had said this, when He said, I'm going to send you as my Father sent me, when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Here's the way I alliterated that. He saw my problem. He shed a peace abroad in my heart. And you know when God gives you peace, when you do right and you do what God tells you to do, you know. But that peace in your heart, you have honored God and you have pleased Him, don't you? That peace just floods your heart. And then He showed me His plan, said, here's what I want you to do. And I said, hallelujah, I'm going to hit the road of running. I'm going to do everything I can for God. He said, just a minute. Let me supply the power for what I want you to do.
And he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I know when you get saved in this dispensation, the Spirit of God, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. And he's in there. He's sealed in there. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And we're saved and saved good. But I'm telling you, there's a breathing upon you. And there's that touch of God that you have to have in your life if you're ever going to fulfill what God's got for you to do. And he said, you men are saved. These men were saved. You know better than that. You've heard enough preaching. These men were saved. But he said, I want to empower you that you can carry out my will for your life. And if you're here tonight, you say, I just can't do what I think the Lord wants me to do. Well, I wallered that around for about 14 months. Brother Mike, they took us to lunch today, and I appreciate it. If I took my shoe off, I would look like Hoppy tonight. And one of my preacher boys said, preacher, wouldn't anybody know you was ever crippled up if you didn't get to preaching about it? But said, when you get to preaching about it, you start acting like old Chester. But I got a leg that's 1¼ inches shorter than that one. That bone's down on Tampa Avenue in Tampa, Florida, in front of Tampa University, where it ground the bone off of my leg sliding down the highway when I wrecked that Harley. Bone come through both sides of my boot and ground it all, and they patched it back together, got infected like to rot it all. A year later, a big chunk of my boot come out of my leg. They said, you may lose that leg. I said, well, if I do, I'll serve him with one or two, whichever way he wants me to serve him. But I know his plan. And I think the Lord said, boy, you feel that way, I'm just going to heal both your legs so you can just go ahead and kick a devil with both feet instead of one. Joshua, take your shoe off. Joshua must have had one leg. He said, take your shoe off. Not shoes. He said, take your shoe off. Let me tell you, read that and study it. I think, now I've never heard it preached, I believe Joshua was a picture of the kinsman redeemer. Like Boaz, take your shoe off, that kinsman redeemer. I believe that's what that is. Now, I've never heard it preached, preacher. He's going to redeem Ruth. You was teaching about, or somebody's teaching about. And I'm through. I'm trying to quit. I don't want to, but I'm just going to quit because some of y'all are suffering. Amen. That kinsman redeemer, you look at, he had to take one shoe off. And old Joshua said, yeah, I'll take one off. And here's my point. Moses brought him up under the law to the river. Joshua, the kinsman redeemer, he would type of wedded with them and took them on over into the promised land. And if you are ever going to get into the promised land, that deeper spiritual life, you're going to have to be willing to take the shoe off and become a kinsman redeemer and do the will of God for your life. Joshua means Jesus in the Hebrew. That same thing as Jesus in the New Testament. He's our picture of our Redeemer. But here's my point. Whatever God wants you to do, whatever His plan is, get married, raise a family, thank God for that. Mothers weeping over the children, not a greater responsibility on this earth than to be a godly mother of children and weep over your children the way that Hannah did. Not a greater, some preachers say calling, I don't know if that's a calling or not, but the will of God for your life, get married and raise a family, there's not a greater responsibility than being a good godly mother. Not a greater responsibility being a good member of a church. Support that church. Pray for the man of God. And don't get crossways and all boogered up every time you don't agree with everything. Just stay in fellowship and stay in there and stand with the man of God and stand with the church and stay with the Bible. There's not a greater responsibility on this earth than being a part of a good local church. We need thousands of them everywhere I go. We don't need all thousand of them in one church, but we need thousands to just get in church, buckle down, find the will of God for their life, and get the power of God on them. I'm telling you, the churches that are doing anything for God today, it's not all in the pulpit.
There are some saints of God that love God, and they pray, and they get a hold of God, and they pray the touch of God on the preacher. And some preachers say, I wish our preacher was like this or like that or did this or did that. Well, get alone somewhere and pray till God makes him what you want him to be, if that be the will of God for his life. Solve your problem. There's problems in this building tonight that need to be solved. Spread a peace abroad in your heart. A lot of folks have lost that. And the will of God's cloudy. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing, where they're supposed to be doing, who they're supposed to be doing it with. And then a lot of us don't have the power of God in our life to let God work through us and do what we'll wish we'd have let Him do at the judgment seat of Christ. Then came Jesus. And I felt like today I'm through. Tonight is the then in John chapter number 20. Would it be tonight when Jesus came behind locked doors and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you? Thomas, would you say, Lord, you're Lord and you're God, and I don't have to touch the print of the nail. I don't have to thrust my hand into your side. I just accept you by faith. And Thomas made a mark for God. How about us tonight? Would we live for Him from this night forward? Thank you, preacher, for letting me pray. Then came Jesus.
I'm through, brother. Let's bow our heads this evening. Maybe God spoke to your heart. If He did, would you just obey Him? Would you just be honest enough with the Lord to obey Him? My, He surely spoke to me. He spoke to me tonight. How about you? Why don't we just obey the Lord? Why don't we just let Him help us this evening? While Sister King plays, would you be big enough to obey the Spirit of God?